Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Now, let me explain to you what my intention is today, whether or not it'll be accomplished. And my intention today, and until we begin a new expositional series, which will begin on September the 11th or the 18th. I'm not sure if we'll go 4 or 5 weeks covering various topics. But we finished our exegetical series on the Epistle of James last Lord's Day. And even today I had someone tell me about how richly they were blessed by that. I was blessed by it. And it's, as we move through James. Having finished James and starting a new series, there are different topics I would like to address exegetically. Go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures have to say about this or that. And there are things that on a routine basis that we as believers ought to be instructed in and reminded in and enabled, therefore, to be more faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all those things that are really needed and necessary, they will be found in expositing the Scriptures book upon book. Because God will touch on everything you and I need to know at some place. And so topical preaching, it has its benefit when there's a need to address a particular subject. It's good in a situation like this. We don't want to start a new expositional series in the middle of August. We want to wait until everybody's back into their fall schedule. That'll be after Labor Day. And so that's the reason why I'm waiting to either the 11th or either the 18th of September. In the meantime, there's important things we can learn from God's Word. And as pastor, from time to time, we need to talk about the Sabbath. We need to talk about the Lord's Day. Because there's all sorts of opinions and ideas floating about in Christendom about what to do with this day. What is this day all about? And we want to think about it from the Scriptures. Some of us, from our background, how we grew up, we really approach the Lord's Day, even as growing Christians, somewhat negatively. Somehow we feel like that this is our day, and we ought to be allowed to do what we want to do with it. When I was a child growing up, my mother was, as a devout believer, went to church every Sunday, and Sunday school and church, and she took me. I liked what my dad did. We lived in South Florida. We lived in Dade County. He went fishing. Now, if you're a little preschool boy or elementary school boy, what do you think you'd rather be doing? Sitting in a Sunday school class, learning about David and Goliath for the 14th time? Or then sitting in a worship service. I really grew up in good Southern Baptist congregations, I can tell you that. But you know, you're just a kid, and fishing's a lot more fun, or doing other things of the like. And we struggle with that as adults. We live in a culture where God has become eclipsed. And part of that is we live in a culture where the Lord's Day has become eclipsed by the secularism of our culture. The evening service has basically been abandoned, not just by liberal congregations, but by Bible-believing congregations. Because the culture is so oppressive. The argument is, well, you know, my people are so busy on Saturday, going here, doing this, doing that. And then, you know, as soon as church is over, they run out the door and they run off to the mall or Walmart and they do this and they do that, or they go to this record. And, you know, there's no way we get them back. It's sort of just, it's just depressing what Sunday evening has become. And so we abandon it. Now, we don't do a formal Sunday evening service. And if we did a formal evening service, it would not necessarily look like the morning service. It would probably be a little bit more casual. But we seek to make the best use of every opportunity of the Lord's Day, because I believe that's what the Scriptures teach and that's what your elders believe. To bring you and me under the means of grace, those external means A means is a tool by which you accomplish a task. God has given to His people the Scriptures, prayer, and the sacraments to render conviction in our souls by the Holy Spirit taking the content in each and changing us and transforming us into God's objective for you and me, Romans 8, 28 and 29, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's how God does it. He does it by you reading the Scriptures, by you hearing the Scriptures read in public worship, by you hearing the Scriptures exposited and preached, by you perhaps reading books by those who are able in their skills to exposit the Scriptures in their writings and offer application. And the Holy Spirit takes that and renders conviction. Remember what the Greek means? To be thoroughly conquered. Where we find ourselves, we can't do anything else but give ourselves to what we understand God teaches and asks of us or look to. And then in prayer, we talk to God from His Scriptures, His thoughts, His language, His concerns, His priorities, and again we find our thinking, our commitments, our lives transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And then the sacraments and what they speak of. Christ reigns victorious over death as we commune with Him in His victory at His table. And then looking to the renewing power of the Holy Spirit to regenerate, make alive, and make new in the baptismal waters, water symbolizing outwardly the work of the Holy Spirit. God uses all that. And that's what we seek to use in the Lord's Day evening through the women's Bible study, revival prayer, the catechism training for our children, and other things that we might have used in the past and will use in the future. It fits us. It fits the diet for this church at this time. Now, I want to give attention to the Sabbath today. And you might have all sorts of notions. I had certain notions growing up. I've had certain notions at different times in my adult life. We want to look at the Scriptures and be instructed by the Scriptures. And it is a weighty subject. If we understand it correctly, it will bring great joy to our souls. The joy of the Sabbath. I'm sure some of you saw that, and it's like reading James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Right, I don't want any trials. No, count it joy. For in that, you will be transformed, and by the Sabbath, understanding what its purpose is, its nature, and making use of it, you will find great delight. Delight beyond what I think you and I can imagine. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are treading on weighty and deep things. And we pray that we might see the truth in your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 56, beginning with verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, and the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants everywhere, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the day a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now turn with me in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 18, and let me once again put this in context. The writer of Hebrews is appealing to Jewish Christians in Rome, the Italian peninsula, that are under the persecution of Nero in the early 60s AD. And there are some, and there are many who are contemplating abandoning Christ in the church and returning to the synagogue, because the synagogue's not being persecuted. And they believe that somehow we can escape this persecution. Now the writer of Hebrews is not counseling them to be martyrs for what some are doing, are denying Christ, to the harm of their souls. Some are in that space where they have professed Christ, they're in the church, they're under the government of the church, they participate in the sacraments, but they still don't know Jesus. Ever heard of that before? Some of you have been there. And the writer of Hebrews does not want them to leave the church because they may never come to saving faith. We have to say that humanly, just like we are burdened for people to hear the gospel. He's burdened that they, in the context of the church, might continue to hear the gospel and finally come to real saving existence. And part of his argument, finally, as he wraps up one of the elements of his argument, is that what you are a part of is more real than what you can touch and see in that synagogue, as glorious as its worship is in the seven great synagogues of Rome. Or as you look to Jerusalem and perhaps makes pilgrimage there at Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles, and you see one of the glorious eight wonders of the ancient world. The 15-story cream-stoned erected building over the second temple by Herod, the third temple, inlaid with gold, and the roof is solid gold. It's blinding from the Mount of Olives when the sun falls upon it. The true believer, in union with Christ and God's people, this is their reality. Verse 18 following. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them." He's referring here to Sinai, obviously. For they could not endure the order that was given. "If even the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Now, whenever you read in Isaiah, I get it. It talked about the Sabbath, but that was sort of weird stuff. And you thought foreigners and eunuchs and the Sabbath and the temple. I don't necessarily get it. We're going to try to connect some dots here. And as extraordinary and strengthening as that passage, those of you who have loved ones who have gone on before you, who are in Jesus Christ, did you catch that in verse 23? Who are enrolled in heaven and to God the judge of all and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. I did a graveside service on Monday, attended a funeral yesterday, of a man who I knew the Lord Jesus. He has been made perfect. That gives me goosebumps. And your loved ones who have gone before you, they have been made perfect in Jesus. Well, let's connect some dots. What does all this have to do with the Sabbath? First thing we want to understand about the Sabbath, it is an ordinance of creation. And that is that in man's innocency, before the fall, God established certain patterns or institutions. That's what an ordinance means. It's an established pattern. It's an established institution to be kept. And in man's innocency, before sin, before the fall, God established 5 creation ordinances. We recited them this morning. He created man. He created man, male and female. Now, it's only recently in the history of at least the West that that's somehow come into question. Let me tell you, every time men and women rebel in some way, somewhere, somehow, they're saying, no God over me. I'm my own God. And of course, the old serpent, he's still around. And he might take anything to foster rebellion against the throne of God in heaven. For he desires to overthrow this creation and this kingdom of God. So you have God created them male and female in 127. You have the institution of man's task to have dominion, to work in the garden. The institution of marriage in verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have another ordinance established. It is a creation ordinance established by God, binding on all men and women, all times, all places. Verse 1 and following. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now, what does this passage tell us? Well, God, and I believe the Scriptures teach 6 literal 24-hour days of creation. Exegetically, you can hold to the Hebrew word for day, referring to a longer period of time, an age or so forth, and not fall into theistic evolution. And but that's not my position. I believe that God has inspired Moses to pen the record of creation. It is a compressed statement, but nevertheless, for not only the those present in Israel, but for all of us that would follow, who are of the family of God, that we would understand that God in His infinite wisdom established a pattern of time in this created order. We have the rotation of the earth around the sun of 24-hour days, and that God purposely laid out and accomplished His creation in 6 days. Now on the seventh day, we are told that He rested. Twice we are told, verse 2 and then verse 3, that He rested. Now, some of you are up to speed enough on your Hebrew. And Hebrew is, well, I won't say anymore. You know, it reads from back to forward, right to left. Looks like chicken scratch. And but I passed it. And I passed it. Anyway, but God gave Israel that language, and it is ours. The verb here for rested literally means to cease. It's in Hebrew, it's sabbath. And from that we get Sabbath. The ancient Jews didn't have names for their days of the week. It was just the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. But the seventh day became known as the Sabbath because that's the day that God ceased. Sabbath. He ceased from creation. Now the word means more than that. The word means to cease and to rejoice and to celebrate what has been accomplished. It's not like what many of us grew up with and were taught perhaps from the pulpit. Well, you're to rest on Sunday. Go to church, have a nice Sunday dinner, take a long nap. Okay? That's not what the word's about. The word about is ceasing one activity and then giving great thanks for what has been accomplished. Now, we might give thanks every Lord's Day for what God has enabled to do, that we have been able to do and accomplish in our employment, in our extracurricular activities, so to speak, the time with our families, the enjoyment of our marriages and children and so forth, other things perhaps we've accomplished. But with God, He ceased and rejoiced, and heaven rejoiced. If you exegesis carefully, you don't have to, it's not real hard to do in Revelation 4 that we read this morning. One of the three great themes of the worship of heaven is God's creation and His providential care over it. Now, God not only ceased and rejoiced over His work, but He did two things. Verse 3, He blessed the seventh day, and He made it holy. By blessing this day, the Hebrew there, what it's telling us, and it's plain English too, is He made the day of benefit to the creature and creation. It's also a benefit to Him, for on that day, He is to be magnified, His glorious power. So He blessed the day. And then He made it holy. That is, He sanctified the day unto Himself. He set it aside as His day. And so when we read the record in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, and then in Mark 2, the same record where Jesus is challenged for allowing His disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath by which to satisfy their hunger, which was real. And when He was challenged for healing a man with a withered hand in the synagogue, He reminded His listeners, although they didn't fully understand then, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has given to man something of immeasurable benefit that you and I, even in all of eternity, will not be able to measure. And it is for Him to be recognized as Lord. There's another interesting phenomenon about the seventh day. There is no morning and evening. Is that not true? Read the account in chapter 1. Morning, evening. For each of the days. But for the seventh day, the Sabbath day, that God has blessed and set aside for Himself, is perpetual. Why? Because we are to be raised to heaven, and heaven come to us. That which is eternal is to be ours in that day, when we celebrate and magnify with God His creation, His providential care, and the redemption that must come to preserve all that He has created. Man and the garden. Remember, the redeemed people of God were all on our way back to the garden. For the creature created to magnify the glory of God beheld God face to face. So the first thing you always understand when you consider the Sabbath is that it is a creation ordinance. Oh, I thought it was given to us at Sinai, Exodus 20, the fourth commandment. It is. But you'll find the Jews were keeping the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 16. Just as there were other expressions of the worship of God that were kept by the Jews before they were codified in the Ten Commandments and the case law attached to them and then the sacrificial system. You'll have in Exodus 16 the instructions about collecting the manna. On the sixth day, collect a double portion. And it will not spoil. Like those days when you collect too much and it's spoiled the next morning, it will not be spoiled on the seventh day. Now, we flash forward to the New Testament. On what day of the week did the Lord Jesus rise from the dead? On what day was there the manifestation that the Son of Man, the Son of God, come in flesh, second person of the Trinity, had defeated Satan and death and sin by the empirical manifestation of a body that had suffered no corruption? Because the humanity of Jesus, His never dying soul that Jesus had separated from His body on the cross, John 19:30, allowing the body to enter into the state, but yet to be brought forth as a glorious body, without any effect of sin or death or decay, reunited with His soul, the God-man, fully God, fully man, two natures in one person, and our only guarantee that one day we will be before the throne of heaven, body and soul, because He has gone ahead of us. He is the first fruits. And so we find that, we read it in Revelation chapter 1 right here, as we read this morning, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, when the young man fell out the window, it's on the first day of the week. The church had gathered, and that became their regular pattern. As the synagogue gathered on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week for the Jew, morning and evening for worship, the church of the apostles, the literal church of the apostles, as the church of the early church, gathered on the first day of the week. We're going to sing a hymn at the close. I hope we do okay on singing West Winchester New. Chris will have to help us out. It has the same expressions in it, also done by another wonderful evangelical Anglican bishop of the 19th century. We sung that hymn after the answers to the larger catechism, O Day of Rest and Gladness. Did you catch it in the second verse? On you, that is the first day of the week. On you at the creation, the light first had its birth. What happened on the first day of creation? The first day of the first week. Light and darkness was separated. Middle of that verse. On you, the first day of the week, our salvation, Christ rose from the depths of the earth. And then, on you, our Lord, victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven. Pentecost took place on the first day of the week. 50th day, following the Passover, a Passover week, that Saturday when Jesus lay in the grave. And thus, on you, most glorious, a triple light was given. Don't think that was missed by the early church. The glories of light as opposed to darkness on the first day of creation. Christ rose from the dead, and that's the primary reason. That alone justifies moving the Sabbath. That is, the day has God has given to magnify first His glorious creation. Even the Jews, by the time of Deuteronomy 5, before they crossed into the land, they saw the Sabbath speaking of not only creation glory in Deuteronomy 6 and the writings of Moses instructing the people of Israel, but they saw it as that of redemption. It was a day to magnify creation and magnify God's redemption of them. And then later, a covenant sign. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, you know the record well. Most of you do. If you don't feel well, then read it several times. It was under the reading of these very same words and down through verse 10 that J.C. Ryle, sitting in a chapel service at Oxford, came to saving faith. And the rest is history. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Compound verb made up by Paul to describe a mystical union that we are saved into. We are not just saved and made a child of God. We are brought into the family of God, adopted by God as His sons and daughters. Christ is our elder brother, and there's a mystical spiritual union of His life. It's now our life. We aren't made little gods, and He's not made less than God. But we are made together alive with Him. And what do we make of this? By grace you have been saved, verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The church has two sacraments. It has the Lord's table, the baptismal font, where God uses reasonable and outward signs to communicate spiritual reality. In a very real sense, the Lord's Day, now the first day of the week, where we commemorate Christ's death over sin, Christ's victory over sin and death, and we give thanks for the creation and God's providential care, is a sacrament. We gather outwardly here in our humanity and time and space reality. But the Scriptures tell us that we are in union with the courts of heaven. Now, to the degree we believe that, and we cast our eyes toward heaven, it's the degree that that reality would be ours. That's the Sabbath. Beholding by faith the throne of God and being amongst those who have been made perfect, we not yet, but there's a great multitude of us and the angelic host. Isaiah chapter 56. Please, Jim, make some sense of that. But don't be long in doing it. Here Isaiah is prophesying. He has prophesied that because of disobedience, Judah will be carried off by the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, 100 years before it happens. But that God will restore them, and that the temple that will be destroyed by the Babylonians will be rebuilt. Zerubbabel, at the urging of Haggai and Zechariah and the people of God, rebuild the temple. Almost a day, 70 years after its destruction. Looking ahead, this is Isaiah's instructions. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Verse 1, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the Son of Man who holds fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. When you return, when the temple has been raised, do not profane that which is sacred. Do not profane the day. But come before the face of God in worship and be blessed. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. When Israel left Egypt with 1 million people, 1 million Egyptians went with them. How many Babylonians and Persians came to Israel? I know not. Actually, only a small number of Jews, 50 plus some thousand. Magi would come later. But let not the foreigner think he cannot draw close to God at his temple. God wants to do something so wonderful that even those who suppose a foreigner, and then we have the eunuch, who by Old Testament law and ritualistic worship was kept away from the temple. No. I will give in my house, verse 5, and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The eunuch who cannot have children will be given by God that which is far beyond anything in this life. A monument in the name in the temple of God. And the foreigner, verse 6, who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be the servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. You want to be on the heavenly Mount Zion? It's making right use of the Lord's day. It's making right use of every day, finally, but the Lord's day. Verse 13 and following. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure. Pleasure is just doing what you want to do. Or talking idly. In other words, the Hebrew right there is talking about being trivial. Trivial with your life, trivial with your time, trivial with your worship. Then you, That is, if you make the right day use of the Lord's day, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Joy, deep delight. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. What in the world is that? I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I will give you, I better read it. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus speaks about the Gentile, the weak Jew, running after all the things of this temporal existence. To ride high on the heights of the earth is what you will receive from me in the giving of yourself on my day, in the fullness of worship. Will be more and more than anything this life can give. More than the heights of the earth will be yours. And finally, I will feed you the heritage of Jacob your father. You read the record, Genesis 28. On that way to claim a bride, Jacob laid down his head. And he was awakened. And he beheld the angels descending and ascending to heaven. And he beheld at the top of the stairs the Lord Himself. He beheld what John beheld. It was his. In a moment of time, God gave him something that would transform and change his life. Do you think the Apostle John was ever the same? After Revelation 4 and 5, I think not. God promises you and me, in the perpetual ordinance of giving to Him all due honor on the day that He has given us for a blessing that He has made holy. It is sacramental. Not on the level of the sacraments, but it is sacramental. We, by faith, enter into the courts of heaven when we gather as God's people in worship. Oh, we need to make right use of the rest of the day. If you leave here and fall into your normal patterns of talking about work, sports, benefits, and everything else, it begins to be diluted. That's the reason the whole day needs to be set aside. As our Puritan forefathers taught, although they were tighter than they should have been, there's some issues there. But nevertheless, what would a devout Jew do? What would Jesus do on the Sabbath in the synagogue? He would begin the day with worship. He would cap the day with worship. And He would give to Himself to those things. Oh, there would be things of necessity. There's the nurse, the doctor, the officer, the fireman, the EMT, and others. I know all about that. There's the ox that falls into the ditch. But there are men and women who find themselves in a ditch because they were not pursuing what God has ordained for our never-dying souls. Let us pray. Almighty God, how we do bless You for that which You have given to Your people for all times, all places, from the very beginning, from the seventh day of history. Understood that it would be no ending. The day that You ceased from Your labors of creation, and glorious they were, and therefore they're to be magnified in the worship of Your people. And Your people are to be strengthened, exercising what You have made a sign of covenant allegiance. But You bring us into Your presence face to face with You, that we might have a taste of heaven, that we might have the intended joy of the Sabbath rest. It is truly, words will not describe the wonder. Father, I pray that You would lead me and You would lead these people here into giving to You Your day, working our affairs every week in such a way that we can be free to worship You together with our people in prayer and Bible study, to carry out deeds of mercy if perhaps we have the opportunity or make it, to have time to truly rest from the labors that we face the other 6 days, to rest our minds, to rest our spirits, to rest our bodies. How we give You thanks that we have been brought into union with a reality that is beyond this reality, this fleeting moment in time and space history that's not even a part of eternity. For You have lifted us to the eternal. May we grow rich and deep in this. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we do pray. Amen.